jump in. Father, it is a hard place to live down here. We see the ups and downs just of our mistakes and our shortcomings. One person sick this morning that would have filled in some of the holes, and we have changes, and so we're just reminded of how dependent we are on you. You never change. You're never surprised. You never go to sleep. You never need an alarm clock to wake you up. You're always there and always in charge. Never leave. And thought he could get away with some things. And we do the same. We will move out into this week, and we'll leave our bodies to collect dust some days. We will call on you at the last possible moment, trying to do everything in our own power to accomplish whatever it is we need. And so may this be a reminder today as we look at your word. May it stick in us. May we not take you for granted and not directly disobey you as Jonah did. But help us to love you. Help us to trust you. And to know that obeying you is far better than anything else we could do. So may our fear grow, that reverence, that respect of who you are. And may our obedience come along with it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at the last verse of chapter 1 and going into chapter 2. We'll see if... Oh, the outline's up there. All right, you guys are catching up fast. We're picking up a little bit on what was going on. We left Jonah as fish bait. All right? He's bobbing on the Mediterranean Sea, has no idea what's coming, and they threw him in at his command. And what did he expect? He expected to die. What's going on when they threw him in? Major storm. He knew it would calm down, but he just figured, I'm dead. So he was basically asking them to commit murder because he didn't want to commit suicide. Right? So he was kind of a coward and blaming it on the poor sailors. But as he's going on with this, we realize that God works immediately with us. God does not allow us to get away with things. You ever notice that? With them and coming down on them. We talked about having children and disciplining children a few weeks ago. And you realize there's two critical things when it comes to child discipline. One is consistency. We get lazy, we kind of get laid aside, but it's consistency. You have to do the same thing every time. And we talked about some illustrations of that. The other one is urgency. You cannot put it off for a week because something's in the way. I'll get to you later. You can't do that. And what we find out why that's important is because that's exactly what God does in our lives. Always consistent. And there's an urgency. God always deals with it immediately. So how long do you think Jonah was bobbing around in the Mediterranean? Not very long.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Lay down your burdens. Lay down your
to pass on a message not only to Jonah, which he does very, very well, sort of. Jonah didn't quite come all the way around, even in chapter 4. But he's trying to get an information across, and he's taking that information and passing it on to Israel because Israel was having some problems. When did Jonah write? During what time? You all have study Bibles, and I'm expecting you're dealing with some of this. Okay, but in the 700s B.C., who was still in Israel? All 12 tribes, right? Because the 10 northern tribes are carried off into captivity, and Jonah is writing specifically to those tribes. And he's warning them, you're out of line with God, and He is going to deal with you. You cannot run away. You cannot play games. You are responsible. And so he teaches that through his prophet, who's trying to do the same thing. When you go back into Scripture, you see other people like this. Who would some of those people be? Old Testament, New Testament. They learn things the hard way. Which, Moses? Peter later on? Paul did pretty good, but he had a major turning point on the road to Damascus. Job was another one. Learned the hard way, didn't he? Other people come to mind. How'd David do? Not so good a lot of the time. Also learned the hard way. And so you can go through, you can see Jacob and all of his wrestlings, his deception, all the things that he was struggling with in his life. And so we go around the room right now, and how many learn the hard way people do we have here today? Oh, you're even volunteering. I'm impressed. The humility, the honesty. It's real, isn't it? This book is written ultimately for us to understand, don't play games with God. Don't disobey. Don't run away. You can't get away from Him. He will deal with you. You want a spanking? Disobey. You're going to get a spanking, and it's going to be really quick. You remember what Ecclesiastes 8:11 says? You have that one memorized, right? Debbie, add that one to the list for Bob. When the sentence against an evil deed is executed quickly, not executed quickly, the heart is given over to do evil. Let me say it again. When the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, there's that urgency, the heart is given over to do evil. That's our society today. How long does it take for a person to be executed when they're guilty? Years and years and years. What are they teaching them? They're not teaching them very much, are they? They're not helping them or the ones that are watching. Because they realize, well, I've got appeals and appeals and appeals. I'm going to be around here for 20, 30 years. It's no big deal. There is no death penalty. Now they're trying to take it away. And so God is working in these perfect trials. Look what He does with Jonah. Starting with verse 17 of chapter 1. It says, and the Lord, this is Yahweh, appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now I put it down on here that in this restriction, when he's going to be in the stomach of this fish, it's a little tight. Although you can describe some fish, and this probably is not a whale, although there's a shark whale that may fit this, but there are other fish that have caverns inside of them, gigantic ability to swallow. They have caught men, and one group of them saw a man go into one of these fish. They got the fish. They cut him out, cut the fish open and got the man out before he suffocated. But you have a blind date here, don't you? What part did Jonah have in this fish? Number one, never saw it coming, right? What's it say God did? He appointed. The picture here is He assigned this fish. What's the fish doing? Moseying around in the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, doing its own thing. God says, I got an appointment for you. I want you to meet a certain man that's bobbing in the water over here and eat him. What's the fish do? Obeys. What a novel idea. Jonah wasn't doing that. The fish were obeying God, but not the prophet. And so here he is, appointing this guy. It's an idea of something that was ordained or assigned, and it's a great fish. It's translated sea monster in the King James Version because it isn't whale. It's just describing some fish that is big. When you're out in the ocean, you ever go swimming very far out and get too far away from the shore? I've heard a bunch of stories here lately, some of them from Hawaii. And they get out into this kind of the current, like Hanama Bay out of Waikiki, and you can start feeling the current gone by, and it'll take you on out to sea. And this one friend of mine went out there, and he looked, and he had snorkels and fins and stuff and a whole bit on, and he looks out there, here's a barracuda swimming out there, and they get 6 feet. It's just sitting there going like this in the water, just wagging his tail looking at him. Breakfast is served. He quickly got back in. You have this picture. When you get out there, anything bigger than you that is in its own domain and you're not is called a sea monster. All right? It just kind of covers the gamut of what's out there. Very frightening thing. And especially if you've been surfing or if you're swimming out very far, you will at times see sharks. You'll see some things out there. And so here's Jonah. You can imagine how he felt. He told them to throw him into the water. The sea stops its raging, which was miraculous because of how that took place. And Jonah's sitting there bobbing, and he's not expecting this from God. What ways does God work with us when we get out of line? Has He ever surprised you? What ways does He work with? Big one might be sickness, right? The Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, some of them were weak, some were sick, some were asleep, which is a picture of describing a believer who's died. But they're serious. God, not all sickness is for that reason. Remember, they were talking about the young boy that was born, was it blind? I'm going to mix them up here. And they said, you know, what reason has parents done something wrong? What was the reason? And it was for God's glory. So the sickness is not always for that reason, but He's going in here, and there's a time when God uses that in our lives to get our attention. We're flat on our back. We can only look up. You listen to testimonies from people like Johnny Erickson Tata. She'll tell you she wanted to die. She wanted to die many times, and she tried to get her friends to kill her. Bad, bad idea. Not in God's will. And so God has turned it around, made a whole ministry out of her life, and has used her in great ways. And so here we are, dealing with issues. Sometimes it's God's choice. Oftentimes it is our choice. And God has to get our attention in some way, doesn't He? I call it spankings. I look for paddle marks on the backside of believers, or people who've been spanked. I want to know what's going on. God always disciplines His own. Where's that found? Hebrews chapter... We have doubts here. Yeah, 12 is good. I'm always trying to get them to wonder where they're at and where it's at. So as you're looking at the idea here, God is going to spank Jonah. He is going to come away with teeth marks? Probably not. Some of these big fish do not have teeth. They are simply swallowing everything that's around them and engulfing it. But as he goes in here, he's in the stomach, the belly, the inward parts, and he's there for 3 days and three nights. How long is that? Minimum. Okay, someone add it to another, but if you have 1 day, that's how many hours? Part of the first day, full day in the middle, part of the third day. If you go over to Esther, and I wrote it down, Esther chapter 4, 15 through 5, 1, just to take a side note, I'm not going to go there. It explains that the Jews reckoned days according to just a portion of a day. So if you had a portion of 1 day, a full day, and a portion of another, they would call it 3 days, three nights. But as soon as you threw in the nights idea, you kind of go, this seems to be a little longer. But even if it was just the minimum, let's say Jonah was in there for 25 hours, what is that like? What would you say about God? My kids have said this about me. When I had to take them into a private room, explain to them what they had done wrong and what I'm going to have to do, spank their little bottom, they didn't stand there and go, oh, thank you, Daddy, thank you, thank you. What'd they say? You're not fit. Well, if they got, yeah, and I listened a little bit. I didn't allow a lot of that because that's kind of a defiance. But they would say things like, behind their breath, you're not fair, you're mean, you're cruel. John did. Yeah, they blame it on somebody else. No other parents are doing this. You start coming up with all these excuses instead of the recognition that it was me. It's my fault. So here's Jonah for 24 hours. He has time either to think because he's alive or he's dead. And I'm not going to lock you in. You take a position on this wherever you want to fit. I can't be dogmatic. It doesn't say it strong enough to me. But as he's dealing with this picture, God gave him plenty of time. I call this a think tank. Time to reconsider. He gave him return passage. That's the benefit of this fish, right? He's going to get him back to where he's supposed to be. But it also functions as a pressure cooker. When he describes this a little further down, this word distress in verse 2, it's a similar word that we would use for tribulation in the New Testament. It's a constriction. It's a word describing the pressure put upon somebody. And so you get the idea here that if Jonah's in there for 24 hours, either it's a miracle that he's not digested, or he's dead, and God's going to resurrect him when the time comes. Either of those are pretty special. God is at work in our lives trying to get our attention, and He's going to work, in this case, through Jonah to begin with. So He assigns this great sea monster, this fish, to do God's will, and it obeys. And it says in the second part that he's in there for 3 days and three nights. This bumpy cruise, as I described it up here, is interesting. He describes it here. The fish does not sit on the surface. Where does it go? Down. What happens to the pressure on an individual when you are going deeper and deeper and deeper? Another indication to me that Jonah may have been dead. But I'm not going to push that one way or the other. But here's Jonah in this struggle for his life, wondering what God's doing, thinking what? What does he think God's going to do to him? Kill him. That's the bottom line of what Jonah's going through. I'm a dead man. But I didn't think it was going to be this way. I mean, it's one thing to die my way and to be in control, which is what Jonah wanted. It's another thing to trust myself to God, to do whatever He wants. This is how God wants us to be living every day. Whether it's our health, our finances, our work, our future, our children. We are talking about trusting God with your kids when God brings something very severe into their lives. Trusting them when they become teenagers and you want to put them in a barrel. And as Mark Twain said, when they turn 14, put them in a barrel. When they turn 16, you know, feed them through the knot hole. But then when they turn 16, plug up the knot hole. That's often how you feel about teenagers, which is sad. I wasn't one of those, so I do not fully understand. I actually like my parents. And so as I went through situations here, Jonah is being dealt with severely because he had severely disobeyed God. Secondly, though, Jonah had a mission. God had given him a command, and it wasn't like, well, I messed up, and then I'm out. I don't have to worry about it. I'm off the hook, if so to speak. That wasn't the case. God goes, no, not only are we going to deal with you and get you turned around and get you going, but you're going to do what I told you to do. And so chapter 3, verse 1 repeats chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, let's start over again. Back to the beginning. Roughly in the same location. Remember, he got a ship out of Joppa. He's somewhere landed on the shore there. And so God is going to get his attention. Look what he says in verse 1 as he deals with this whole issue of submission. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. This is a, again, in the Hebrew, it's a hitpael. It's intervening. Jonah is praying for himself, which is the idea of that reciprocal idea. Remember, we brought that up at times. And he's saying, let's talk about this, God. This isn't so good. I don't like being swallowed by a fish. But the idea here is it's an imperfect tense. So it's incomplete action. Jonah is praying and praying and praying. How long would you pray? You wouldn't stop unless God really lets you die. Help, 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 help. Can you imagine being sucked around the belly or the stomach of this fish, Don? Let's make a deal. Yeah, that real quick. And God goes, it's too late for the deal. We'll make a deal later. But as he's coming down here, he prays from the stomach. I think that's funny. The location is kind of a strange prayer closet, isn't it? What would he not do on the ship in the middle of a storm when all the unbelievers are doing exactly that? What did Jonah not do? I'm not calling out to my God. Why? Because I know what he's going to say. I don't want to talk to him. I'm running away in verse 3 and verse 10 of chapter 1. I'm running away from him, which is a joke. You can't get away from God. But he goes, that's exactly what I don't want to do. But God puts him in this constriction, this tribulation in his life. In verse 2, he said, I called out of my distress. This is another interesting word. This is how God spoke to Adam in the garden after he sinned. This is how Goliath speaks to Israel when he comes out for 40 days, every morning. He called out. It is a loud pleading. He is shouting. So you picture God in the garden. Where's Adam? God says to him, where are you? God knows where he is. It's for Adam's sake. But he's shouting out. And so here's Jonah in the belly of this fish. What would you do? God, could you help me? If you got a minute, could you get me out of here? He's in a panic. And you can understand it from the word he chooses to use here. And the neat thing about it is he cries out to Yahweh, and what does Yahweh do? He answered. How long? At least 24 hours later. Is that how God answers your prayers? We come to him, what do we expect? Instantaneous answers. What does he expect out of us? Instantaneous obedience. How are we doing? Not so good. Why do we expect him to do his side of it? Allie? No, in this point, he's putting the called out with the distress. He's in the pressure. Pressure cooker, if you want to pick a word that we would use. He's in the middle of it when he's calling out. So I don't know where they put the rest of that. And God is answering. God granted my request. He's writing this later. He didn't pull out a pen and paper in the stomach and start scribbling away, because he goes, I'm going to forget this if I don't write it down. So he's referring back to what took place, but he calls out in the middle of his distress. That's the picture of what's going on here. So he's screaming. Would have been appropriate in the storm because of the winds and the waves and all that's going on. He didn't do it there, but when he gets inside this big fish, he finally does so. But he said in the process of that, and he's going back and he's giving you, I called, God answered. He didn't give you a timeline. He's just telling you it took place. Then he gives you a second parallel or a couplet here. I cried for help. That was his prayer request. From the depth of Sheol. What is Sheol? Okay, it's often translated that, but it's actually literally the grave is what Sheol is. It's a state of death, conscious existence, as Jesus describes it in Luke 16. And he's describing Sheol there. We use the term hell freely in the United States or English, but in reality there's a variety of words, Old Testament, New Testament words that would describe this. So he picks one and he says, I cry for help from the depth of the grave, is literally what he's saying. And you go, okay, is he being figurative or is he being literal? See, Jonah's body is going to die, but not his soul. And he describes that a little bit later, too, with some different things. He didn't leave on purpose. He had to leave because it was on purpose. He got a permission slip, so you're all looking over that way. I have to let you know. But as he's going down through here, he says, I cry for help from the depth of the grave. So that's my first indicator. It's like, man, it sure sounds like he's dead here. But spiritually not. His soul is alive, but his body has died. But again, I'm not going to push it one way or another. He said, you did hear my voice. He gives this second idea that God did answer, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Who threw him there? Okay, you got the sailors threw him, and where was he? Bobbing on the surface of the water, right? What does he say God did to him? Down, 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 down. This fish swallowed him and took him. You cast me into the deep. This is God's part. God took Jonah down into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. It literally surrounded me. It was around about me. Some kind of a flood, he's describing. All your breakers and billows passed over me. What is it like to be in the belly of one of these sea creatures? What's going on there? Okay, it's very dark, but what's going on that describes what he's bringing up here? What's coming through on a regular basis? Lots of water, very little food, water goes out, food stays in. And so as Jonah's describing this, he's getting a bath, right? Stomach acid bath. We're going to talk next week about what Jonah probably looked like and smelled like when he got out of here. God made a sign out of Jonah, all right. They couldn't miss him. He's the white guy walking down the street. His hair is bleached. Whatever. We'll get into that next week. So he's walking through here trying to explain that the flood was round about, surrounded me, all your breakers, the full brunt of God's discipline, and billows, your waves, and the swells that would come with that passed over me. God didn't hold back on any of it. So I said in verse 4, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Now he's making an interesting comment here. Where was Jonah trying to go in chapter 1, verse 3 and verse 10? From the presence of the Lord. What's he say here? I have been expelled from your sight. Isn't that what you wanted? Isn't that what we do on a regular basis? God clearly lays out his will for us, and we look at him and we go, yeah, not today. And so we go find something else to do. And then finally we come around and he said, we think God did that. God took me out of his perfect will. In reality, I did it. I disobeyed. I didn't obey what he wanted me to do. We've gone back to real basic commands in our church. What are some super simple, common, basic commands that God has given in the church? Okay, go in Luke. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice always. The biggie at the top of the list. Love one another. Envelops everything. Envelops everything John wrote, or Paul wrote about. What he was looking for was love, because that was the mark of maturity that he was after in the lives of believers. But many other commands that God has given to us. Making disciples. Forgiving others. That's a biggie too in people's lives. They think, well, I don't have to forgive. Clearly laid out. Commanded. Demonstrated by Jesus Christ himself. And yet, not me. That person did something too bad. I just won't obey. Well, get ready for the fish. practice swimming. If you're a believer, you don't have an option in that. God is going to get your attention. You will break and you will forgive. Because if you don't forgive, God says, I will not forgive you. He's describing an unbeliever. Unbelievers are the only ones that don't forgive. You know, when you're reciting the Lord's Prayer and you get to the end of it and people go, well, I don't know how that fits in. It's because the mark of a believer is love. And a genuine mark of love at the end of Ephesians 4 is that you love one another, that you forgive each other. So there better be no one on the list. When you pull that out of your pocket in the belly of the whale and you're checking, or fish, whatever it might be, and you're checking out that, you know, that list, you better not be any names on it. You can deal with that right now. Just seek God's forgiveness for what you've done. He forgave you a trillion, trillion times a trillion amounts, however you want to measure that, and you're holding this little bitty incident against somebody. That's the mark of an unbeliever. You go to prison for that in Matthew 18. And this is exactly where Jonah's at. He's in jail. And so as it comes down through here, he heard the voice, so there's an amount of suffering that he's trying to explain, and we're reading down through here, verse 4. Expelled from your sight, your presence, is what he's describing here. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. This is either a description of heaven itself. Psalm 11:4 describes God's place in heaven, just to not confuse the picture there, as his holy temple in Psalm 11:4. So it could be referring to the spiritual temple that is existing. It could refer to the physical temple that's in Jerusalem. Jonah says, I'm going to get right and get back into my pattern of worship and obedience and sacrifice, but he says, I'm going to get straightened out here. And so he goes on describing this in verse 5 when he says to him that water encompassed me to the point of death. Now that's an interesting description. There's another mark. What happened to Jonah? How far did the water encompass him? New American Standard, to the point of death. Some of the other versions say, water encompassed me to the soul. It's bringing out that picture there. Physically gone, soul is still alive. That's what's left, is kind of what it's trying to describe. Did he die? Don't know for sure. But the encompassing here is it's surrounded. The water's closed in on me. What does he have left to breathe? No air from what it looks like here. He says, the great deep engulfed me. A similar parallel word to the encompass, engulf, to carry the idea of being surrounded. The first one more closed in on me. And then he says seaweed, I put seaweed in there, or weeds were wrapped around my head. What does that do for you? Kind of chokes you off a little bit, doesn't it? So this fish is somehow bringing in seaweed, which is what the word means if you look it up. And it was around wrapped around my head. This is a binding. It was clinging to my head. How well is Jonah doing here? He's trying to tell you this is bad. Let me show you how it gets worse and worse and worse. And I've got a serious problem here. And all I did was disobey God. What's going to happen to unbelievers who disobey God? They will go to an eternal hell. Clearly laid out. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And people want to deny it and say it doesn't exist. And yet, Jonah here is making it very clear. I'm in big trouble. Verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. Where is that? Okay, you're looking maybe at the bottom of the ocean. He says, I went down and down. And you get all these descriptions here as he's wrestling. And the earth with its bars was around me for how long? Another word that kind of indicates, I was dead. I wasn't coming back. This was a permanent thing. We're not talking about some flippant thing where people go, yeah, I died. I was on the table. I looked around. I rose up. I looked at my body. It's appointed when a man wants to die. When God intervenes in a situation, if Jonah really died, it is called a miracle. The word miracle is abused today. What do we describe as a miracle these days? I've given you some in the past. I got up this morning. It was a miracle. Oh, the team. The last thing we ever thought. We were just hoping they'd score a few points. They won the game. It was a miracle. Was it? Getting up in the morning, is that a miracle? Miracles describe a break in natural law. When God comes in and He takes a blind person, naturally blind, that does not have the capacity to see, and Jesus heals him on the spot, that is miraculous. That is outside of the laws of nature. The word miracle has been abused and used to the point where it doesn't mean anything anymore. God still works miracles. God's not limited in what He can or can't do. But oftentimes, He says no. Even to Paul, who prayed 3 times for God to remove a thorn. So looks like Jonah's really in trouble, struggling with this whole issue. We see it in our lives. We look back and we realize there's times when I'm at the end of me. There's nothing else I can do. Some people commit suicide when they get there. What's Jonah doing? Just say he's still alive. We'll put him in that category. What's he doing? He's praying. He's demonstrating faith in God. He is finally turning back to the God, which is why I put the word repentance in here describing this section. He's changing his mind. God put a little bit of pressure on him. That's true. But Jonah is making some adjustments. And it amazes me how far God has to go in our lives to get us to change our minds. Or we'll admit a little bit, I'll share this with people, but I'm really not letting go. My fingers are crossed behind my back. Or I'm still sneaking it. I've been around too many situations where people confess what was public, but had a lot more private that they never confessed to. They're not repenting. See, this is a change that comes from the inside out of somebody. This is what God's trying to work on in Jonah. And Jonah's got a long ways to go. So He doesn't pick prophets because they're perfect, does He? He doesn't pick believers to serve Him because they're perfect. But He changes their hearts. And so if you're really walking with God, what does your life look like on a daily basis? It's bumpy. Okay. But positively, what's it look like? There are successes because what am I doing? I'm obeying God, specifically, making disciples, loving one another, walking by the Spirit, reading His Word, being diligent to present myself approved, fellowshipping with other believers, Hebrews 10:25, praying without ceasing. You go through the list. This is what my life is to be. When I get the world in the way and I start allowing some things to creep in that distracts me, it's what Jonah's doing here. Jonah hated the Ninevites. That was his problem. Hated them. And he had good cause. They were mean, vicious people. And when you go study the Ninevites and what they did, the Assyrian Empire, what they did to people, horrible. You will not find anybody worse than them on planet Earth. I don't care who you think about or bring up. They did it all. And Jonah hated them. He wanted them to all perish. He did not want to be the one. And he knew God was a merciful God. And we shared that last week. We'll talk about that more next week. But here's Jonah. God is trying to get his attention. He's trying to make a tool. He's sharpening him. It's like He's holding him up to the grinding wheel. Don't you feel like that sometimes? Turn you over. That's what God's doing in our lives. How do we respond? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Is that what we do? Yeah. We're shouting loudly, aren't we? Screaming bloody murder. Running away from the very thing God told us. I don't like everything about the ministry, in case you haven't figured that out yet. I live in a world of guilt. There are umpteen things I cannot do. I cannot accomplish. I can't get to it all. There are people's needs that I can't fix. Some of them are permanent that God has put on them. Other ones, they don't want me to fix them, and they won't let me get close enough to do anything. Or they won't obey what I told them to do. And it's hard. It's really, really hard. But my role is to obey God. It isn't to prove anything. It isn't to be successful in the world's eyes. It's to obey. And that's what I've done. Saved at a very early age, God has provided my needs. Ups and downs, I got tons of them. Shortcomings, very obvious. So Jonah isn't coming along saying, well, God, if you had done a few more things in my life, you know, if you'd helped me, you hadn't given me the parents I had or the siblings I had or you'd raised me a different time or the Assyrians weren't as bad as they are, and you started coming up with all these excuses, and God is simply saying, just obey. Just obey me. I don't care how you feel. My goal isn't to make you feel good. Sign God. My goal is to make you conform to the image of my Son. It's going to cost you. It can cost you everything. There are believers dying around the world every day simply because they're obedient. in places where the gospel being shared is a penalty by death. And we sometimes get pretty complacent in our lives. So as he's coming down, you brought up my life from the pit, and he describes this picture of what God has done. And he says in verse 7, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. In my feebleness, the idea of fainting here, I remembered. I called Yahweh to my mind. I recalled him. Where was he before that? God hadn't moved. Jonah had been running away from him. For some of us, our Bibles don't get open very often. And we have reasons for that, don't we? My life's busy. This is a big one to me. This morning, before I try to get into a message, and my life has been a zoo for 2 or 3 weeks, I'd spend time reading between God and I. I have to. If I don't, I'm in big trouble. And so this is all, and again, it may be 10 minutes, or it may be hours. But it's a necessity that I go in and I say, God, I need you. You need to guide me. I'm hooking up to your vehicle. I'm just a trailer, and I'm going to make sure I go where you go. And so as he's coming down in here, it's Jonah finally coming back to his personal devotion time. It's coming back to his fear of Yahweh, his respect of the one who's in control, his role as a prophet. What had he told God as a prophet? Make some guesses. I will serve you. May have been that simple. What else? Yep, I'll go wherever you want me to go, except Nineveh. That was not on the list. What else could he have said? I'm going to be your best prophet. I'm going to do everything the right way. Who knows what he said? We all have those times, don't we? We start with this promise, or maybe it's at a camp, and we give God all these promises. You better write them down and put them on the wall because you're going to forget. God won't forget. And so he's going to remind you, this is what you told me. And this is where Jonah's at. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came. It ascended to you, Yahweh. I finally talked to you in your holy temple. I didn't want to do it. I was running away. I'm admitting to you, I was wrong. Verse 8, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. This is kind of a weird verse. A little difficult to understand, but as he gets into this third section of surrender, verses 7, 8, 9, he basically, here's another way it's paraphrased by some Hebrew scholars. Verse 8 says, those who hold to false vanities forsake their own mercy. You're selling out to an idol that is worthless and can do nothing for you. What are you losing? Anything of any value. The word for mercy there is the word hesed. Chesed is how they pronounce it. It's a loyal love. You are forsaking the one who wants to take care of your every need and exchanging him for this worthless idol. What are some of the idols that we sell out? Money, money, money. That's a biggie. What are some other ones? Pleasure, forms of entertainment. What do teenagers struggle with? Who do they want to put first? God or Sam? It's Sam or Mary. And that there's nothing else on planet Earth. And we've all been there. If you're married, you have this, what do we call that? Ecstasy? Unreality. Yeah, fog is a better word for it. You put blinders on, and that's the only person you can see. And they go into life, and I would like some of the married couples to be doing that 30 years later. That probably would be healthy. But in the initial thing, they block out God. And what does God do? He waits. And pretty soon you find out that one that you think is ideal, perfect, couldn't do anything wrong, even though your parents have some questions, and you go anyway, you find out that they're human. They're a sinner. They have a mind of their own. And so he's wrestling with this picture here, and he gets down, and he says, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. They abandon the loyal love that God wants to give to them. But, verse 9, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Here's Jonah using in verse 9 the sacrifice. It's literally describing the slaughter of an offering. I am going to slaughter an offering. Now he's back into a physical temple or a setting where the priest can take an offering for him or from him. And he says, I'm going to do this to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to show gratitude to you. You better. You owe him everything. But he says, that which I have vowed, And there's what comes out of that picture. What did Jonah promise? What did he tell God? I will do anything for you. Okay, Jonah, prove it. I love you with all of my heart. Okay, Jack, prove it. And so Jonah says, I'm going to prove it by the fact that I will pay. I'm going to make good on the commitment that I've made in the past. Jonah cleans up his act. This is where the problem was. The only reason he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had already gotten off track with who he was and what he was supposed to be doing. So when this trial comes in, is how he pictures it, and he really didn't understand how big of a trial it was going to be, but initially he goes, oh, somebody else can go preach to the Ninevites. I don't have to do that. Somebody else can go preach to the Lapinians. I don't have to do that. Nobody else is going to do it. Don't assume somebody else is going to fill in for you. Is God going to get the gospel out? Yep. But just like in Jonah's case, how many people died while Jonah was floating around in the belly of a fish? And then finally got back onto shore looking like the peroxide king, is how I'd have to describe him. Washed out, wiped out. How many people were affected by this? Because when he shows up, he's going on a 2-day or 3-day journey across the city, and it probably included the suburbs. And one day into it, what happens? They all repent, and who stood out? Who was the one that made the biggest figure? You are reading ahead in Jonah, right? It was a king. Puts on sackcloth and ashes, and the whole city, everybody did that. That can't be, and that shouldn't be. Unbelievers don't respond like that. It can't be that easy. Doesn't he tell you what the message was? Just warn them 40 days. You have 40 days. They believed him. And they repented. And Jonah had an attitude problem. I knew it. I knew he was going to forgive them. Now they don't have to pay for anything that they did. Guess who we are? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a forgiven sinner. And you will never pay for anything that you have done. What am I doing with that message? You guys are too quiet this morning. He points out here, I have that which I have vowed, I will pay, I will make good on it, and salvation is from the Lord. This deliverance is both physical and spiritual. There's a combined aspect here, but it's the word that describes deliverance. That's the salvation. And so as he goes through this repentance of submission and suffering, and then finally surrender, he focuses, gets his focus back on the Lord. That's the priority. And then he gets back to the promises that he had made. There's a release in verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish. Who'd been holding Jonah in there for 24 plus hours? God. Why did he have to stay in there for that long? Because fish are like this. Then eventually, it moseyed back to dry land. It wasn't Crete or Italy. It was the shores of Israel. But it makes an interesting statement here. Not only it's interesting that it vomited him up. That would have been nice. Take him a few days to clean up. But it spewed him out or disgorged him is kind of what it's describing. But where did it happen? On dry land. How did God do that? This is a phrase used describing the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. It goes out of its way. This isn't just dirt. This is dry dirt. How did he get them up there? One of two things. Swam really fast and kind of launched him. Or the fish got up on the dry land somehow before Jonah came out. Did the fish die? Did he vomit it up because that's what fish do after they die? I don't know. God is very, very creative. Isn't he? Parents should be very, very creative. Remember the lady I said, told her son, if you do that again, I'm going to throw you out the window? And when the son looks at her and he goes, no way. So he does it again. What'd she do with him? Threw him out the window. The mom had planned ahead. There was a snowbank out there. He wasn't going to get hurt. But that kid learned when mom says something, she does it. This is what Jonah's picking up from God. But it's kind of like, to me, I'm looking at this going, well, why dry land? Why not just spit him up 100 yards out? What's the problem? He'd wash off before he gets to the shore. What is God trying to say here? I'm in charge. This is where you started. That's the direction you're supposed to be going. Get with it. I have more fish out there. How well are we learning these lessons from God? I'm going to ask you to do something as I close off this morning. I'm going to ask you to make a declaration. And just to stand up as I close in prayer. Are you fully committed to God? And I don't want you looking around. This isn't about anybody else. This isn't a show. But if you're fully committed to God, maybe you've made some promises. You're a believer. You've told God, I want you to use my life in whatever way you choose. I just want to ask you to stand, and I'm going to close in prayer. So close your eyes. Make a decision. If God is first in your life and that's what you want, then make a public declaration by standing up. Father, we realize from Jonah that words are cheap. We've told you many things through the years. And some of those we reneged on. And you don't forget. Like Jonah, you hold us accountable. You follow us. There are some in this room even, but especially in the world, who are in agony because they know you and they're not walking in obedience. They're in jail. They're not forgiving. They're not loving. They're not making disciples. So, Father, I ask that you would help us to take you seriously, that we wouldn't play games. And that we would show and prove that by our lifestyle. That we would leave this place looking for your appointments. Looking for the Ninevites that need to hear the word. Not worried about ourselves, because that's how Jonah was. But trusting that you're going to take the gospel into the heart of an individual and bring them to yourself. Father, our world's dying. Our country is going under. They've been in rebellion against you for decades. Help us as a church not to compromise and be like them. May we stand out. If it takes peroxide, fine. But may they recognize, as the early church did, that we've been with Jesus. So use us for your glory. Turn Lapine upside down. And in turn, send many more out from this church to reach a lost world, I pray. And I thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen.